Have you ever been either the host or a guest at a dinner party? Well, in case you haven't, or in case you're still pretty new at this, I want you to know, or you need to know, that there are certain rules of etiquette that you are supposed to follow, whether you're a host or whether you're a guest. There are certain customs that you're supposed to honor. There are certain protocols that are supposed to be respected. Now, just to be clear, I am not suggesting to you that I have any particular expertise in this area, okay? But I do know how to use Google. So let me tell you what I found out. So here are just a few items of etiquette that you're supposed to follow if you're a host of a dinner party. First, make sure that everything is ready by the time that the dinner party is scheduled to begin. That means the table should already be set, the glasses should already be filled, the candles are already supposed to be lit. Secondly, it's actually okay to delay the start of dinner for up to 15 minutes if one of your guests is late. That's okay. But if it ends up being longer than that, then whenever that guest finally arrives, you just serve him or her whatever course it is that everybody else is already on at that point. And then third, if you're the host, you need to be prepared to steer dinner conversations away from controversial issues, things like politics, especially this year, politics or religion or finances, things like that. Now, if you're a guest at this dinner party, there are also some rules of etiquette that you are supposed to follow as a guest. One, don't arrive early, okay? That actually obligates your host to entertain you while they're desperately trying to get everything ready in time. So don't arrive early. It is actually much better to arrive a few minutes late than to be early, but do not be later than 15 minutes late. In part because you're going to miss some of the food, as I just explained. Second, so don't be late, or don't be early, don't be too late. Second, you need to ignore your phone, okay? There are a couple of exceptions to this, though, apparently. The one is, I think, kind of obvious. You know, if you've got kids with a babysitter back at home, you're allowed to check your phone every once in a while. The other exception is that you're allowed to Instagram the party. But you're not supposed to do it while you're sitting at the table. But apparently before or afterwards, you can post on Instagram. That's a social media site for some of you who may... Anyway. Third, you need to show enthusiasm, curiosity, and gratitude, both towards others and towards your host. That's how you can be a good guest. And be sure to thank your host, but you shouldn't do it publicly on Facebook, because that's just going to make people who weren't invited to the party jealous. Now, having heard those rules of etiquette that you're supposed to follow, whether as a host or as a guest, maybe you might be concerned that there was a time where you weren't quite the dinner party host or guest that you could have been or you should have been. I know that I am probably guilty of breaking one or more of those rules on one occasion or more than that, probably many more times than that. There's certainly been times where I've not been quite the host or the guest that I should have been. Well, this morning I want to tell you about a time that Jesus was a guest at a dinner party, and he was a terrible guest. He violated well-accepted customs and traditions. He criticized the guests for where they sat. He criticized the host for who he had invited to this dinner party. And then he told everybody that when he threw his dinner party, most of them there were not going to be in attendance. And then I'm going to show you why all of that is really good news for us. I want to invite you to take out a Bible and open up to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, I would encourage you to grab one of the red Bibles that should be there in front of you. Luke 14, And if you're using one of our red Bibles, that's on page 1623. And if by chance you don't own a Bible, please grab one of those red ones, make it your own, you put your name in it, and take it with you. So we'd love for you to have a Bible of your own so that you can read it not just when we're here on Sunday mornings, but also so that you can be reading it throughout the week as well. Luke 14. All right, Jesus was a terrible dinner party guest. One day, Jesus gets invited to a special dinner at the house of an important religious official. He accepted the invitation. He joined others at the home of this prominent Pharisee. Well, it did not take very long for things to begin going very badly. Right off the bat, Jesus knowingly and boldly violated a well-accepted custom and tradition. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. And Jesus asked the Pharisee and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. And then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will he not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. So among the guests at this dinner party was a man suffering from a condition that's often referred to as dropsy. Dropsy involves swelling in the limbs and in body tissues caused by an excess of body fluids. It's not technically a disease in and of itself, but it is an indication of a significant medical condition or medical problem. Jesus sees this man who is there, sees the condition that he's in, and rather than ignoring him, Jesus goes to the man, heals him, and then sends him on his way. And no one at this party is impressed with what Jesus has just done. Now, I mean, Jesus has just performed a miracle, a pretty amazing miracle. But the people there are actually upset by him doing this. Because Jesus had just violated a well-accepted custom and tradition right in front of the host and all the other guests who were there at this dinner party. And the issue here is actually the timing of what it is that he's done. It's the timing of this healing. You see, it's a Sabbath day, a Saturday, the seventh day of the week, a day set apart for worship and instruction in their synagogues, a day in which the Old Testament law says that no unnecessary work was supposed to be done. Now, the acceptability of healing on the Sabbath was kind of an ongoing conflict between Jesus and the rest of the Pharisees, a conflict that had been going on for some time. We looked at another instance of this just a couple of weeks ago, and so rather than going deeply into it, I'm just going to summarize their conflict this way. According to the traditional way of interpreting the Sabbath rest command, only life-saving measures could be taken on the Sabbath day. All non-life-threatening medical conditions were supposed to be addressed on one of the other 6 days of the week. This was their custom. This was their tradition. Jesus knows it, and he purposely violates it. When he says there in verse 3, you know, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Jesus is not really asking them. He's challenging them. He already knows what they think. He knows that what he is about to do violates their traditions. And so he is putting them on notice. And then he does it. Right there in front of everyone, leaving them speechless. But this dinner party is just starting, and Jesus is only just now getting warmed up. When the meal is ready, the guests begin making their way to the table. Jesus watches them and then violates the rules of etiquette again. He criticizes the other guests. While they go about picking their spots at the table, Jesus tells them that they're doing it wrong. Look at verse 7. When he, Jesus, noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So seating for a dinner party like this was usually arranged in a U shape around a low table. You can almost think of like if we took three long tables and formed them into a U shape. The center of it was open so that servants could serve the guests from the middle of the table, and everybody was seated around the outside of the U. The best seat, the seat of honor, was in that central position in the U, in the bottom of the U. The second and third best seats were to the immediate left and right of that central position. Now, these were spots that were highly prized, especially at a semi-public event like this dinner party. It was an opportunity for a person to make a public statement about their status. Where a person sat communicated important things about their social position in their community. And so not surprisingly, people at this dinner party were competing for the very best spots at this table. It was a way that they could demonstrate their status compared to the other people at this party. Well, Jesus is watching all of this play out, and as he watches them, he speaks to them, and he tells them that they're doing it wrong. He tells them that they should be choosing the lowly spot rather than trying to compete for the very best spot. You see, if they take one of those top spots, they risk being forced to move if somebody more distinguished shows up. And usually the most distinguished guests at a dinner party were the people who would arrive last. And if when this most distinguished guest showed up, if the seats of honor had already been taken, then the host would go to whoever was already sitting in that seat and ask them to move right in front of everybody, and they would be humiliated as they had to make their way to the only other open seat, which was usually the worst seat, the most far away seat at the table. And so Jesus tells them that what they should do is take one of the lowly spots at the table. Not only will this enable them to avoid potential public embarrassment, but there's even a chance that the host is going to honor them by having them move to a more important seat. And this would take place while everybody was watching, and so they'd be honored publicly as the host moved them. Now, interestingly, we're not told how the guests received these words that Jesus had for them. But what we are told is that Jesus is not yet done breaking the rules of etiquette. Having criticized the guests, Jesus now turns to his host and criticizes him. He tells the host that he has invited the wrong people to this party. Look at verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." A dinner party guest list is typically filled with desirables, people who have connections, people who have something in common with the host of the party, people that the host wants to get to know because of something that they might be able to do for him or her in the future. These are the kind of guests who are likely to reciprocate this invitation. Since the host has invited them over to his home or her home, they're likely to invite him or her over to their home in the future. And Jesus tells him that he's doing it wrong. Jesus tells them that there is a reward for practicing hospitality, but not if it's only offered to those who can pay him back. God rewards those who offer hospitality to people who won't be able to return the favor. The kind of people who have neither the social connections nor the financial means to be able to reciprocate. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the people on the edges, the fringe people, the invisible people, the difficult people. Well, again, we're not told how these words from Jesus are received. But this train wreck is not over yet. Jesus isn't quite done. Having violated well-established tradition, having criticized the guests, having criticized the host, Jesus now concludes the evening by telling everyone that when he hosts his dinner party, the greatest dinner party ever, most of them are not going to be there. Look at verse 15. When one of those at the table with him, Jesus, heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, 'Go quickly out into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servants, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. And I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Now, it does sound like things might have been getting kind of tense at this dinner party. And so it's likely, it looks like that one of the guests there in verse 15 there, he's actually trying to smooth things out a bit. He tries to change the subject to something that at least he thinks everybody's going to be able to agree upon. He tries to smooth things out by reminding everyone, well, at least despite our differences now, at least we'll all be at this great feast in the kingdom of God, right? That's a good thing. What he's referring to is this feast that the Old Testament prophets had talked about. This feast that God had said he was going to set for his people when Messiah came and fixed everything that was broken in this world. Well, this man, this unnamed man in verse 15 says this to Jesus, but Jesus doesn't agree. Instead, he launches into another parable. A parable that strongly suggests that many at this dinner party that he is in attendance at are not going to be at God's great dinner party. In the parable that he tells, a man plans a great banquet. He invites many people who initially indicate that they're going to come and participate, join him at this feast. But once these preparations are complete and a servant is sent out to gather all the guests, the guests all back out. I mean, they have excuses. A new piece of land that they need to inspect. A new team of oxen that they need to test out. A new wife that they can't be away from. But none of these are really legitimate excuses. It's really just that all the guests don't want to come anymore. The host is angry that his guests have turned their back on this great banquet that he has prepared for them. But this banquet is going to happen. And his house will be full of guests. And so he sends out his servants to go and find more guests. And they gather up the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame, and they bring them to the feast. But because there's still room for more guests, he sends his servants out even further. They go far and wide, gathering all and any who will come and join in this great feast that's been prepared. This parable is more than just a parable. This banquet that he is talking about here, this is more than just hypothetical. This banquet is the great banquet. This feast, the great feast that God is going to set for his people when Messiah comes and fixes everything that's broken in this world in which we live. And since Jesus is that Messiah, this is his dinner party that they have been invited to and that they have refused to attend. And so Jesus is telling everybody at the dinner party that he's attending that they are going to miss out on his dinner party, the greatest dinner party ever. So let's review how Jesus has done as a dinner party guest, shall we? He's violated well-accepted traditions. He's criticized the guests. He's criticized the host. And now he has told everyone who is there that when it's time for his dinner party, they're likely not going to be there. And so by most measures, Jesus ranks as one of the worst dinner party guests ever. And that is one way that we can look at this whole dinner party fiasco. But that would be the wrong way. You see, this passage is not about a terrible dinner party guest. It is actually about a God who is greater and more generous than you and I can even begin to imagine. Because what Jesus has actually done here is tell us that we have a God who is absolutely amazing. Each violation of etiquette is actually a revelation of God. Each time Jesus seemingly violated a rule of etiquette, he revealed to those people and to us what God is actually like. Let me show you. When Jesus violated Sabbath traditions, he revealed God's compassion. When Jesus broke with tradition and healed this man on the Sabbath, he showed that God values people more than he values tradition. And God expects his people, like us, to do the same thing. Now, that means that God loves you and he cares for you deeply. It means that if you come to him, he will never leave you. You are more important to him than all the traditions and all the expectations that tend to get created around how it is that we do church. Now, that does not mean then that we get to, or that we are free to do whatever it is that we want. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care and is just going to look the other way if we disobey him. What it does mean is that this God who created us, this God who calls us to live in certain ways, is a God who deeply cares about us. He is a God who is for us. He is a God who will always give us everything that we need when we trust him and when we follow him. When Jesus criticized the guests for how they picked their seats, what he revealed is that we don't need to carry the burden of trying to impress God with who we are. These guests at this dinner party that Jesus was in attendance at, these guests were driven by a need to impress others. They felt this pressure to secure the best places so that they look good in front of others. And Jesus tells them that God wants them to choose the way of humility instead. God doesn't value you according to where it is that you sit, or by what titles you hold, or what degrees you've earned, or by what awards you've received. You don't need to earn God's favor or acceptance. He freely offers it to you if you follow Jesus, because that is the kind of God that he is. His love for you is not based on you proving yourself to him or being accomplished or on you having earned the respect, the admiration of others. God loves you because he loves you. God accepts you because of what Jesus has done, not because of anything you have done or not done. And that means that you are set free to be humble, because the one who matters most already freely and fully accepts you as you are in Jesus. When Jesus criticized the host for who he invited to the party, what Jesus reveals is that every one of us can actually please God. We please God when we are generous towards others. This is particularly true when you are generous towards others who will not or cannot return the favor or pay you back. God doesn't reward reciprocity. He rewards generosity. The giving of money or time or expertise or energy or friendship without the expectation that it will be returned. And one of the wonderful things about what Jesus reveals to us here is that this is something that anybody can do. Anybody, everybody can be generous. You don't need to be wealthy to be generous. You don't need to be particularly smart to be generous. You don't need to be powerful to be generous. You don't need to be famous to be generous. You just need to be willing to share what you have. And Jesus tells us that when we do this, when we show generosity towards others, that God is pleased and that he will reward us, perhaps in this life, but definitely in the next. And finally, when Jesus told everyone that they weren't going to be in attendance at his dinner party, the great dinner party, what Jesus reveals is that the invitation to attend has been extended to every one of us. And Jesus is talking about this great feast that God has said that he will set for his people. The feast that will happen when Jesus comes again, comes for a second time, when he comes again to fix everything that's broken in this world. This great dinner party is the dinner party that the Old Testament prophets talked about, that they predicted would come. In Psalm 22, we read, "The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him." Isaiah the prophet also wrote of it. He wrote, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." And then in the book of Revelation, this great dinner party is called the great wedding supper of the Lamb. John the Apostle had a vision of it, and he describes it this way: "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, John, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Jesus is telling you that you are invited to this great dinner party. The great dinner party. The great wedding supper of the Lamb. And the invitations have been sent. And anybody who will come and follow Jesus is invited to attend. All you have to do is acknowledge that to this point, you've been living life your own way. Believe that Jesus is who he said he is, who he says that he is God who became one of us. And then commit to following him as your rescuer and king. And once you have done this, you can be absolutely certain that a place at this table has been reserved for you. And my friends, the banquet is being prepared. The candles are being lit. The glasses are being filled. The food is being cooked. All of it's already been paid for by Jesus. All that you have to do is decide whether or not you are going to be there. And this is a dinner party that you do not want to miss. This is going to be the greatest dinner party ever. It is going to be the party to end all parties. It is going to be the feast to end all feasts. It is going to be the banquet to end all banquets. And you are invited. All you have to do is accept the invitation that Jesus is offering to you as you come and follow him. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus was this terrible dinner party guest at this home of the Pharisee. And Father, we don't know how they responded to it. Perhaps they understood. And perhaps they realized that Jesus wasn't being a bad guest, but that he was actually just revealing incredible things to them about who you are, things which you are also revealing to us about who you are and about this marvelous invitation that you have offered to all of us. That there is a place for us at the table if we will only come and follow Jesus. Father, I pray that this text, that the implications of this text are very clear to us, that we understand both the opportunity and the earnestness of what Jesus is talking about here. That we would not miss out, that nobody here this morning would miss out. But Father, I pray that the earnestness of this text would also instill in us a desire, a God-given, God-fueled, Holy Spirit-directed fire to share this message with others as well, so that they might also come, because they too are invited, Father. But I pray that you would burden our hearts with the necessity, the importance, the desire to share this wonderful message, this wonderful invitation that has been offered with others that you've put in our lives, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members that don't know Jesus, that don't follow Jesus right now. Father, this is so much more than what we deserve. This is so much more than what we could even hope for. And we thank you and praise you for it. Father, we worship you because of your goodness. your goodness to us through Jesus, our rescuer King. And it is in his name we pray this. Amen.